What's the significance of that image? That image is as old as the hills, isn't it? We used to use that image a whole lot in our society, that we would tie the little string on our finger, and the purpose of that was to help us remember something. And the older that we get, it seems like the more that we need to tie that little string around our finger, right? But in our modern era, we don't have to do that. We have Alexa, we have Siri, we have our cell phones. They bark at us, reminding us of all of these type of things. Our alarm clocks, they usually tell us that there's important events or dates or activities that we need to remember. We don't want to forget these important things that are involved in our life. It could be a real problem if we forget those type of things. And so we need reminding. That's something that's just common in life. And when it comes to spiritual things, that's exactly what the Holy Scriptures of God do for us. They remind us of things that need to be within our minds. And so the idea of reminding, the root of that is our mind. So therefore, let us be people that are mindful. We need to be mindful of important spiritual principles. And so I'm going to take these few moments we have in the first lesson to help us think about some things that we need to be mindful of as we walk upon this earth before our Lord. Let's first of all be mindful that our Creator has been mindful of us. Let's be mindful that our Creator has been mindful of us. In the 8th Psalm, the great sweet singer of Israel, King David, reminds us here in verse 3 when he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor." Now verse 5 is one that we readily remember, right? And the reason for that is because it's been brought into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews, specifically to talk about Jesus. That Jesus has been made a little lower than the angels because he took on a body of flesh. And that he took on that body of flesh for a purpose. Now the purpose of that is that God has been mindful of men. God's been mindful of me and you and others that are all around us, that God created everything with us in His mind. That's one way to look at these type of things. When we consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, we consider all the works that you've done, we consider all these things, recognizing that in the creation of everything, that we are the paramount of creation. That God created at the end man, then He created the woman, and then the creation stopped because He is mindful of us. So Jesus came and took on a body of flesh. He lived as a man in order to serve man, in order to save man, in order to redeem man. That's what the Hebrew writer teaches us in the 14th verse of the second chapter, that He took on that body of flesh. So that He could destroy the work of the devil that's trying to destroy us. No, our Lord has been mindful of us. If we go a little bit further into the Psalms, for example, the 115th Psalm. The 115th Psalm, if you want to look with me. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. This may sound familiar to you. The 115th Psalm, beginning in verse 12. "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." We kind of started off there with the first set of verses. He made the heavens and the earth, but His desire is to bless His children. His desire is to provide for His children. He has given the earth to the children of men. I love that passage that is there in verse 16. He's given us the earth. Now, of course, we don't own the earth. We can own some land on the earth, but it's just for a transitory time. The earth really belongs to Him, but He says, "I want you to have it, to enjoy it, to inhabit it." Our Creator is mindful of us. Now, if you're looking at this psalm, you're thinking, this is kind of familiar. Didn't you just preach something about this not too long ago? You would have been right. On our fifth Sunday, the last fifth Sunday that we had, you may recall that the sermon was number 430 in the songbook. And I used that very song to talk about that Sunday morning in our fifth Sunday of the month singing, "The Lord Has Been Mindful of Me," written by L.O. Sanderson. And we talked about the man that he'd been converted out of denominationalism, had come into the Lord's church and realized that he had so many more brothers and sisters and family members and moms and dads, and realized how blessed he was, and talked about the verses of the song, like verse 1, "Though I through the valley of shadow, over mountain and troubled sea, and oft in the darkness have traveled, the Lord has been mindful of me." Verse 2, "Much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity, much more than the all I have given, the Lord's been mindful of me. I'm rich, I am saved, I am happy, I have health and prosperity, I have friends, I have doors ever opened." I really like that last verse. "The Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again," the chorus says. "My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name." The Lord has been mindful of us and desires to provide for us. He's been mindful of us, excuse me, physically and spiritually, and continues to provide for us. So let's be mindful that our Creator has been mindful of us. And that should go into the reverse. Turnabout is fair play, they say. Let's be mindful that not only has our Creator been mindful of us, but that we in turn are mindful of the Lord. I know that sounds a little bit odd. Well, that seems to be very logical. But there are so many around us that aren't mindful of the Lord. They're not mindful of the Lord at all. They don't live like they're mindful of the Lord. And that has been a plague among God's people for generations, and not just the people of the world, but of God's generation. If we turn our Bibles back to Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is an interesting study. I confess readily, I should be doing more preaching from the days when Israel returns from Babylonian captivity. And when you read that section of Scripture, that's exactly what we see. Nehemiah comes back with grit and helps rebuild the walls, and the walls do get rebuilt, as we read, for example, in chapter 7, where at the end of chapter 6, the wall finally is completed. Much of the remnant has now returned unto the nation of Israel, back into their homeland. And then we have Ezra reading the law in chapter 8, which is a great study. And in chapter 9, it's a great study as well, when they're all gathered together, assembled to hear what the Lord would have to say to this people that have returned to the promised land. And there, you read there in verse, for example, 13, where we see there that the individuals are there hearing from the Word of God. And you have the Levites, you have different individuals that are preaching and teaching, beginning in verse 5. In verse 13, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go and to possess the land which you have sworn to give them." He's reminding them that the Lord has been mindful of them all through the Israelite wanderings, that God has brought them out with a great deliverance and wanted to give them the great land. But verse 16, "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, did not heed your commandments." And I have there on the screen, you may have noticed, I've got dot, dot, dot. That they weren't mindful of the Lord. And so it sent them down into a spiral that basically destroyed them. In verse 17, "They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you, O God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. And you can just keep reading where their stiff-necked, hardened hearts had taken them because they were not mindful of the Lord. So the word hardened their necks meant that they stiffened their necks, that they became stubborn. You know, there are many people that are of the impression that being stubborn is a positive quality of character. It's just the opposite. There's nothing positive about it. But many are of that impression. They were stubborn. And so many of the Israelites increasingly refused to obey as God became less and less on their minds. I think that was the problem. God became less and less on their minds. To the point where they were making a golden calf and calling it their God. Sometimes I wonder, how in the world did Aaron get there? How did Aaron get to be the great goldsmith that made the false idol that was out there? Well, remember, they're there at the base of Mount Sinai. They're now resting. God's been providing and protecting. And Moses is basically out of sight for several days. For a couple of weeks on end, Moses is out of sight. The pressure of the sinners that had come out of Egypt, I'm sure, was ramping up. The people were idle. You know, that's kind of what God said, that they're idle and they're down there playing lustful games. Well, that's what happens when one takes their mind off of the Lord for a while. And that's what they were doing. Increasingly, they were taking their mind off of the power and the glory of the God that gave them the great deliverance through the Red Sea. And so the Lord was slowly slipping from their minds. And eventually God left the building. And when God left the building, they let themselves develop a God of gold. You know, it can happen to us that God can slowly slip out of our minds to eventually we become much like these individuals that were there in the wilderness. We say, oh no, that wouldn't be me. Listen to what the wise preacher said in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I love this, and it's important for us, especially living in our land of plenty, to read verses like this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 18, he says, here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God has given him, for it is his heritage. We like that, right? That's a very positive verse. And for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. We're saying, yeah, we're all of those type of things. They're all wonderful, but maybe we're missing an underlying current that Ecclesiastes is wanting us to pick up, that the preacher is wanting us to pick up, is to recognize that God has given us all of these things. That God has given us the ability and the talent and the efforts that we can use to work hard and become successful and to accumulate many things, many glories, many successes in this life. And those that are on the Lord's side never forget that it's God that has empowered them. It's God that has given them the talents, the ability, the energy, the effort to accumulate the success, the fame, the stuff that they have. It is a gift of God. But there are many around us that simply do not think in those terms. And therefore they end up destroying themselves. They forget to think that it's the Lord that has given them all the things that they have. So let's be mindful that we in turn have received all the wonderful benefits and blessings as a result of the Lord giving us the things that we have. Let's never lose track of that. Let's keep that in our mind. And there's a New Testament passage that I think it goes right along with this idea in the book of James. In James chapter 4, these are words that we're very familiar with. In verse 13, when James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Lord can so easily slip from our minds as we make our plans. We are a people that make plans. I know I make plans all the time. You probably make plans all the time. You make plans to get here. But we need to be people that have the Lord on our mind. I'll make the plan if the Lord will allow me to go. Here's my plans, but the Lord may stop the plans. The Lord may, He may not allow me to do that. I may not even be here tomorrow to fulfill the plans that I make. And so a Christian is one that constantly has the will and the mind of God, and thinking about the will and the mind of God for the things that he does on a daily basis. And if we fail to do that, we're really in no better shape than the Israelites were at the base of Mount Sinai, right? That we become stiff-necked and stubborn, thinking that we're just going to go our own merry way and that God's just going to tolerate everything that we do and that we are the master of our own ship, and that gets us in such trouble. We ought to say, if the Lord wills. That just is a mindset. And there's not enough Christians that speak that way. There's been many times that individuals have just gone on and have made plans and you never hear the phrase, the Lord will, comes out of their mouth. Maybe because they're not thinking like that. So let's be mindful that we, in turn, knowing the Lord's been mindful of us, that we're mindful of the Lord. Let's be mindful that we, in turn, knowing the Lord's been mindful of us, that we're mindful of others. That we're mindful, I thought, of just others. Creator of the universe wants us to be mindful of those that are about us. They, too, are His creation. Just as you have been created by Him, they have been created by Him. And we are His special nation, Israel, and we ought to be extra sensitive to those type of things, and especially towards those that share that like precious faith. This passage of Scripture is read often, should be read often, should never be embarrassed or read this passage of Scripture too often, in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another. No one's seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us. And I'll just stop there. This passage of Scripture says that we are His special people of the world. We're His children. We are His sons and His daughters. And since we are in this together, we're spiritual siblings. Sometimes siblings get on our nerves. Sometimes we have trouble with siblings, right? I mean, that just happens in every family. And so our parents encourage us to get along, siblings. Recognize that you're of the same family. Recognize you need to love each other. And you work through the issues together. That is what God wants us to do. It's the devil that wants us to separate and be apart. It's the devil that wants us to pick each other to death and destroy the relationship that we have. But this is a test. Do we love our brethren in the manner in which we love our God? We know that our God has been mindful of us, and in turn, we should be mindful of others, since God is so mindful of us, especially our brothers and sisters. But let's take this beyond just our brothers and sisters, and kind of think like the parable that we're studying currently on Sunday morning, and advancing that into Luke chapter 19, where there's the sinner, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, in the sycamore tree. Lord calls him down. The elites of Israel, there in verse 7 of that story, in John. No wonder that didn't look familiar. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 7, when they had complained, they said, Jesus, this Jesus has to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone, a false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We usually focus on verse 10. Let's not lose the whole track. This is also a son of Abraham. In other words, this is also a son of God. He's the offspring of God too, Israelites. Pharisees and Sadducees, older brothers, we might think about that as we talk about things. He too has a soul. Why aren't you reaching out to try to save this one as well? Instead of complaining, work to save. He has a soul. I've come for the purpose to save the lost. Those first two parables. I've come to the purpose of saving the one lost sheep. I've come for the purpose of discovering the lost coin that has value. Let's look at others. They have values. They have souls. And this is kind of the thing that reaches out into the realm of evangelism. That the people around us, they have souls too. Let's reach out to them. Not only to those that may have returned to the world from the church. Oh yes, we're concerned about their soul, but we're also concerned about the world itself. That they have souls that need saving. Let's be mindful of those around us that need saving. Why? Because the Lord's been mindful of me. And at one time I was a lost soul too. And there was a brother that cared enough to reach out to me like Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus. Let's be like Jesus. Let's reach out the best we can. Let's be mindful of others. And yeah, we can take it to the nth extreme. We really can. Jesus encourages us to do that with these very famous yet difficult words to apply. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love yourself, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's not condemning us for greeting those whom we love. He's not condemning us for spending time with those who are brothers and sisters or share like precious things. But He's saying, do you want to reach out and find real maturity in Christ Jesus? Of being a citizen in His kingdom? Do you want to really reach out and be like God? Think about the unjust. Think about the evil. What can you do to encourage them? How can you be mindful of trying to draw them into the kingdom? That's kind of like Zacchaeus. I don't really see Zacchaeus in that light, although he was a tax collector. I see Zacchaeus as a man that seemed like he wanted to do what was right when he met Jesus. We think about our enemies in a more horrid light than that, don't we? Well, what can we do? We can pray for them. We can bless them. We can give them a cup of cold water. We can do good things for them. We can feed them. We can let them know that we're available to talk about God, if so perchance, that they would be interested in such things, because God has been mindful of us, or even mindful of our enemies. We're mindful of our adversaries. We're mindful of those that are about us, recognizing they too are creation of God that have souls. And so let's think like this. Let's be mindful like this. These are the things that help us. And one more point. Now I'm about out of time, so this works out very well. This is my favorite one. Let's be mindful of heaven. I don't have to talk much here, do I? That's pretty obvious. The Colossian letter. That's basically how Paul starts off the Colossian letter. And we talked about it at the time when we were studying it on Wednesday nights. When he says, I give thanks to the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it's come into all the world and is bringing forth fruits, as it is also among since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Get your minds on heaven. It brings forth fruit. Get your mind on heaven that you've heard from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it changes us, it transforms us, and it's come to us here way in 2024, far away from the Colossians of the first century. That is the effect of heaven. I think about the image that Peter presents for us. I don't know if you're aware of it. The word heaven is found about 700 times in Scripture. That's a lot. Now, the majority of time that you learn about the word heaven in Scripture, it's mostly in reference to like the first heaven or the universe. It's talking about the heavens and the earth most of the times. But this third heaven, this great one, is the one that Peter's talking about that really our mind should focus on in verse 3. When he says there in the first chapter of the first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Think about those wonderful terms, an inheritance, where we'll be incorruptible. We'll be pure, purified. It will never fade away. That's what heaven provides. The home of the Creator of the universe provides all of those things. Let your mind just wonder. Let your mind just ponder. Just be mindful of heaven. That helps so much. Chris has selected number 738. Heaven holds all for me. Let our minds think about that. If your mind is thinking about heaven and you're thinking, maybe I'm not as prepared as I need to be, and you want us to pray with you and for you, take advantage of this moment as we now sing this song, number 738.